On Friday, June 11th, an up-and-coming singer from The Voice was shot dead while signing autographs. And 2 days later, on a Sunday morning, 49 people are murdered in just a few hours at a nightclub. A couple of days later after that, an alligator snatches a 2-year-old boy from 6 inches of water and later is found dead from drowning. All three of these recent events, as you probably know, occurred in Orlando, Florida, and they quickly remind us of the evil that is in this world. Immediately, the media, both social and program, began analyzing the situations, circumstances, and motives, and whatever else they can dig up and scrutinize. As more questions are answered, it seems more questions are generated. How can we stop these things from happening? Who's at fault? Who's to blame? What is the solution? Do we need more new laws, more screening of individuals, more barriers to separate people from the wild? We want solutions to all these problems, and we should. We should seek to preserve life. That's a good thing. We should be doing those things to protect each other. But at its core, it's man's attempt to control what is uncontrollable. It's his attempt to bring this whole world in subjection to himself, to exercise his dominion over the world. But ultimately, we can't control it all. We are constantly trying to gain control over our lives. And we realize we can't. You can eat healthy, exercise daily, keep your body clean of toxins, and wake up tomorrow and find that you have cancer, and there's nothing you can do about it. You can walk out this door, obey all the rules of the road, and get in a car accident and die. Travel to anywhere in the world, and you'll be susceptible probably to some sort of natural disaster. But if you think about it, you needn't leave your home to realize just how out of control things are. Just look inside yourself. You want to lose weight, but you can't. You continually fail again and again. Maybe you're addicted to pornography and you just can't seem to free yourself. Every night or week, and you think, this is it, I'm going to overcome it, and then you fail and you fall again. Or maybe it's your temper. I got to gain control of it, then you feel like you're there, and then the moment your kid knocks something over, you just lose it, and you feel defeated again. Or maybe you're one of those people who don't struggle with anything. There you think, why can't everyone be like me? If you need to stop something, just quit doing it. It's that simple. Pride is painted all over your face, your reactions and your comments, and you feel no mercy for those who fail. You feel like you can't stop those thoughts from flooding your mind. Why can't they just stop doing it? Or maybe there are some people in this room you can't stand, and you're having a hard time loving them. You just can't seem to find any good in them at all. And as soon as they open their mouths, contempt rises in your heart. Or someone has wronged you and you just can't seem to forgive them. You're supposed to, but you continually hold on to the resentment day after day. There are things in all of our lives we just can't seem to overcome. You see, we want to blame others. We want to blame things or laws or whatever else, but yet we can't even control ourselves. We can't subdue ourselves, let alone anything else in this world ultimately. But this morning's text will remind us, in spite of these situations, circumstances, and personal weaknesses, there is hope not only for today, but also for the world to come. So let's pray. Father, open our eyes this morning, awaken our souls, and soften our hearts so that we may hear and understand your word. May my fear of you override my fear of man, and may I preach this morning only for your praise rather than man's. May you proclaim your word through my lips as you deem fit. In Christ's name we pray, amen. It's been a month since we've been in Hebrews, so I'm going to take a moment to get us back up to speed of where we are today. in chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, we were told of God's revelation spoken in Christ, God's reality shown through Christ, and God's redemption secured by Christ. Next, Russ preached on how Jesus was superior to the angels in so many ways. He was superior as the Son, the Sovereign, the Creator, and the Victor. Next, we were warned not to drift away and neglect such a great salvation. And this is where we land this morning in our sermon series in Hebrews, and this is where I'll pick it up. Subjections of our heavenly home, in verse 5, is where I start. We will have to pick up, I'll start reading in chapter 2, verse 1, in order to get a feel of the flow of the text. And as I read this, I want you to see if you can hear the abruptness of verse 5. So I'll start in verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Verse 5. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come of which we are speaking. Seems like there's an abrupt shift here. In verse 5, we get this kind of curveball thrown at us with this phrase, the world to come which we are speaking. This verse tells us, and up to this point in the text, the writer has been speaking about a world to come. At first glance, it's hard to see from the previous verses in chapter 2 how this connects. So in order to understand where the writer is coming from, we'll have to back up to chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In fact, I could go back to verse 8 in chapter 1 and see and read through all of those texts and see how it flows, but I'm just going to stick with 13 and 14. So chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And to which of the angels has he ever said, talking about God speaking about Jesus, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? So we're talking about angels here. This is where the angels are last spoken of. The angels are not sitting down waiting for God the Father to make their enemies their footstool. No, angels are ministering and serving Jesus. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 is more of a caveat in this whole flow of thought and a warning. So verse 5 picks up where verse 14 leaves off. What we have to see here is that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God the Father until his enemies are made his footstool. Jesus is sitting and waiting, but he is not passively waiting, but actively waiting. We know this because in verse 3 it says he's upholding the universe by the power of his word. That's spoken in verse 3. He is not sitting around doing nothing, but he is waiting. In the meantime, angels are out serving him and ministering to all those that are his, all those that are to inherit salvation. There is spiritual activity all around you at this very moment. You are being cared for by your Father in heaven, and he is using all that is in his power, which is everything and everyone, even the angelic beings, to bring you home to glory. If the world to come is not subjected to angels, then who is it subjected to? The following text will answer this question. Let's read on. Subjection in creation, our humble position. Verse 6. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him? Well, the Son of Man, that you care for him. You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. From this point on, we have this shift of focus from the exalted, glorified Christ, who is greater than the angels, sitting in the heavenly realms, to man here on earth. We move downward. This is a quotation from Psalm 8, and it was originally written about man. But before we move on, let me address the phrase, it has been testified somewhere. Don't get hung up on those words. It's not as if the writer doesn't know the name of the author of the psalm, but rather that it's not important, the specific name. Old Testament citations in Hebrews are attributed to either God, Christ, or Holy Spirit. And only four times in the book of Hebrews are human authors mentioned. And there's numerous quotations from the Old Testament here in Hebrews, as we know. Psalm 8 is a psalm of praise of God's work in creation. So I'm going to read it all here. It's a short psalm. And I'm going to use the NIV version here. The director of music, according to Gittith, a psalm of David. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is in your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider the heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set into place, what is mankind that you're mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. In comparison, after looking at the incredible night sky, David then looks at himself and feels his insignificance before the God, the Almighty God. This is where the writer of Hebrews picks up the psalm, what is man that you're mindful of him? Compared to the vast array of this incredible creation, why do you even think of us? David sees this world, not only the world that he visually sees, but also the vastness of the heavens, and he senses his insignificance. He realizes he has no control over his world and the heavenly realms. Have you ever experienced this? Stood at the edge of a Grand Canyon or Niagara Falls and become overwhelmed with how small you are and insignificant and how magnificent God is? The ocean does this for me. I can look out the vast body of water and it just gets to me. I think, we know there's things in the universe we haven't seen. But to think that as great as we may think we are as human beings, there's things on this earth we haven't even been to. The depths of the sea we haven't even been to. We can't even get there. I just think that is just, and to think that I look over the ocean, it just goes on, it goes on forever, right? I just think this just overwhelms me sometimes. Some of us, it's the mountains. Some of us, it is the starry sky. But God's magnificent creation speaks of his glory. Romans 1:20 says, for the invisible attributes, namely, talking of God, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. And the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. But not only is David amazed that man is being thought of or remembered, but that God is also caring for him. Who are we, O God, that you would care for us? That you would even sustain our lives. He's looking at himself, Dave is looking at himself, and then at mankind, people in general, and thinking the God of heaven is caring for this creation as a mother cares for an infant. And why is he? He doesn't need us. We are but tiny ants in this world, yet he's caring for us. We need him. David realizes just how dependent he is upon the Lord. God cares for us in his mercy. In his mercy, he sustains us. We are in subjection to him, whether we acknowledge it or not. Our original design, verses 7 and 8a. Even in the midst of our smallness and compared to all of creation, from this earth to the farthest reaches of the universe, God has had a plan for man. He had an original intention in the creation of this world and specifically for mankind in general. As the psalm points out, man was created just below in position of the angelic beings. Yet that's not what makes us unique according to the psalm. For we are crowned with glory and honor. This glory and honor that the psalm is alluding to is from Genesis basically 1:26 to 28, but I'll read Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and every creepy thing that creeps on the earth. We were made in his image. Each and every one of us bears his image. No matter what you look like or what you've been born with, you still bear his image. Stained with sin, yes. But every single man, woman, and child bears the image of Creator God. Makes me think of Johnny and friends, those who just came back this week, seeing all those children with all those disabilities, yet they too bear the image of God. We see our uniqueness in many ways. We are unique in our capacity to create, invent, and reason. Just what looklet we can do and what we can make. It's astonishing where we are from where we were 100 years ago, or 10 years ago, let alone that. You can't say the same thing about birds, right? They're not building 50-square-foot area nests in these trees, and you're going, geez, they are really progressing. Those birds have come a long way. They're the same nest that they were from the beginning of creation. Man, on the other hand, continues to build incredible structures. We are unique in our social interaction. Even though there still exists various levels of ethnic and social racism, humans still are able to coexist and even get along pretty well in spite of our differences. Friendships are developed every day that cross social, racial, and ethnic barriers and lines. Again, you don't see this with animals, right? You don't see a tree with all these different birds of different kinds rooming together, living together, building their nests together, building communities. Okay, not only in the same species, but even different kinds and types aren't coming together and living together. We are also unique in our morality. Humans in general all agree that taking one's life is murder and needs to be punished. We all have this certain sense of right and wrong, that that's not necessarily so with animals. We don't see them creating social communities and developing moral boundaries and guidelines to how we should live together. That isn't happening with them, no matter what you see on Facebook. But not only are we image bearers, but we were given a specific responsibility. God originally designed us to have dominion over creation. Creation was to be in submission to us. And then we were to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with his image bearers, or fill the earth with his glory. That was the original plan. We were to rule over all of creation. 8b, subjection ruined. This world was supposed to be subjected to us, but sin entered into it, and now we have lost our original position. Every single moment, every day is evidence of the fall. This is why we struggle so hard to exercise dominion of the earth. When we look around, we see, right, that things aren't under subjection to us. And the author recognizes that, right? Now, putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. Speaking of man here. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him. Here's a hint to what awaits us. The original dominion was lost, but it will be restored. Man will once again have dominion, control over every square inch of the world. Right now, we don't see this. Man is not in control. He does not have dominion over everything. Why? Obviously, because of Genesis 3. The first Adam had it all. He had absolute dominion. He was alive in this paradise with complete dominion over all of God's creation, yet under God's authority and in his very presence. But it took only but a moment to utterly destroy the original plan of creation. And in that moment, everything was lost. And the result of his rebellion, as Scripture states, in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die. This was the crowning glory of punishment of man's rebellion. This would be the curse that befalls upon all men, death. This is why everything happened in Orlando that week. This is why we see all this turmoil every day in our lives and the lives of others. We live our lives in this sin-laden world, struggling to control, yet feeling we are losing the battle every single day. That's the climax of the fall, right? No one will escape death of course, unless Jesus returns. But really, we may not all face cancer, natural disasters, or tragic accidents, but we will all face death. This is exactly what the world works so hard to avoid. So what's the answer? More laws? More walls? We just hide in our homes? Where's our hope? Subjection restored. Pick up on verse 9. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. We may see this world and then question who's in control, but the author of Hebrews clearly tells us where to direct our eyes. But we see him, namely Jesus, the one who was over all of creation and was made for a short time lower than the angels. He steps off his throne, humbles himself, and became man and entered into our sin-laden world. And that is in direct contrast to what we just heard in chapter 1, that he is exalted above the angels. You need to see the contrast of the difference of where he was and is and where he comes to for us. The one whom all things are subjected to subjects himself to this world. Now look at how he is crowned. We were crowned with glory and honor by bearing his image initially, right? Given authority and dominion over all of creation. But he is crowned in glory and honor in his suffering of death. Why would that be his crowning glory? Because this is the curse that was defeated. He had to become man and bear the wrath of God in order to redeem those from the curse, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. He did what man could not do. The one who reigns over this world brings himself in submission to this world. He becomes the second Adam. He is crowned with glory and honor, not because he bears the image of God, but because he is God who became man. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone who's hanged on a tree. Christ did not enter our world to make this world his kingdom, but rather to exercise his power and authority over sin and death for those who will be in his kingdom that is to come in the new heavens and the new earth. He became sin for us so that we may become children of God and thus inherit this great salvation in which he reigns over. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? This great salvation we are not to neglect and to keep our eyes fixed upon. The beginning of chapter 2 spoke of what we were saved from, and these verses tell us what we are saved for. We will reign in the new heavens and the new earth in the world to come, where dominion will be restored. The world to come will be subjected to us. But lest we forget, it was Christ who obtained this great salvation for us. Therefore, keep your eyes on him, the author of our salvation. Remember, there is a world to come. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. And in the meantime, Christ is using everything in his power to bring you home. Do you keep your eyes on that truth? If all of the angelic beings are here to serve him for you, what are you worried about? Secondly, do you take time to ponder God and his creation? Do you take time to humble yourself before our great God and King? Are you too proud to think humbly of your existence? Trying to build yourself up? Prove yourself. Thirdly, where do you seek your help? When things seem out of control, or they are out of control maybe, where do your eyes go to? Where do you find your help? And if it's not Christ, then ask yourself why. Take comfort. One day we will reign over the new heavens and new earth. And one day we will judge angels, the Bible says. And one day all will be made right. One day we will reign as kings and queens in the new earth. So don't become angry with those who persecute you or ridicule you. Rather, see them as lost and destined for the wrath of God. They are the ones who have the future to fear, not us. And finally, remember, as we struggle with our own flesh and blood, Christ has done what we could not do in order to give us the power to do what we can't do without him. You have the ability to overcome, if you are a believer in this room, those things. But it's keeping your eyes focused on Christ, your Savior. Let's pray. Father, not only do you save us from the wrath, your wrath, and not only do you forgive us of our sins, you also have prepared a place for us. And you're gifting us with not only forgiveness, but even a new home and a new earth to reign in with you in your presence. May we look to you for our hope and for our help. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.